It's Monday, May the 7th in the year of our Lord, 2012, and you know what we do on Mondays here on Law and Gospel. We take a look at the readings for the following Sunday, which is the sixth Sunday of Easter. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. It's a program you can phone in if you have a question about the readings, and you really ought to have a question about the readings because they're terrible. What? The Bible readings are terrible? Yeah, every one of them appears to say that we're saved by our works. So, if you want to talk about them, in St. Louis, it's 505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. And we'll be glad to take your calls to talk about this. The readings are from Acts 10, 1 John 5, and John 15. Now, I'm just going to read one statement from each of them. The Acts 10 statement, verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Wow. How does Christianity ever come up with the idea that works don't count for salvation with passages like this? This is why Christianity is so confusing. And why we do a form of apologetics here on Law and Gospel that simply shows you what the Bible really is saying. That's how we defend our truths. And we're looking forward to this coming Wednesday when we're going to have another guest speaking about an issue that everyone seems to be talking about. But we'll talk about more about that on Tuesday when I set up the stage for Wednesday's getting together. In fact, I had to read a 16-page paper in preparation for Wednesday. And so many people are, how shall I say it, craftily being brought into this false teaching. And Christians really don't know what to say. So we're going to give you items that can be said. That's this coming Wednesday. But right now, we're stuck with Acts 10, 1 John 5, and John 15 with these same strange passages found throughout the Bible that obedience certainly seems to be important to God. And yet, from a law and gospel perspective, we're not saved by the law, which means we're not saved by obedience to the law, because an unbeliever cannot obey the law. What do you mean an unbeliever can't obey the law? I see lots of unbelievers obeying the law. Well, outwardly, they can obey the law. And that's fine for the temporal realm, but in the spiritual realm, God wants you to have the right motivation, which is love for Jesus Christ, and an unbeliever cannot possibly have that. We were at a Chinese restaurant last night, and, you know, they got those little fortune cookies. We always enjoy opening them up, and then we try and see who really it fits. And one of my friends opened his up. And it was a kind of an interesting one when we're talking about knowing the future. He said, it said something along this line, all your good works are done out of self-interest. Now, I don't know what's wrong with Chinese fortune cookies these days, but they seem to be getting more and more negative or not as positive as they used to be. I have a friend who collects them. It's a real good philosophy, you know, Chinese fortune cookies. But it was really true. But they seem not to be aware of the fact that that is immoral. What's immoral? To do something out of self-interest. I mean, how much does that stand in contrast to the passage in Philippians where it's talking about Jesus? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it's not that you shouldn't look out for your own interest. For example, if you're a husband, a father, and your job brings the money in for the family, you better be looking for that which can produce the most amount of income in a job that you're comfortable with and you enjoy going to. It'll make a big difference. Oh, I know somebody's going to say, well, that was sexist. Why don't you say a woman? Okay, a woman at the head of the household, you know, maybe she doesn't have a husband. She's got to make all the money. So she better look out for her own self-interest and the interest of her children. Jesus appears to look out for your interests. That's really critical. Because had he not, you'd be going to hell. So, if you ever do a good work in order to please God, that is a form of idolatry. What? Well, to please God means that you're doing it for an ulterior motive. You should do a good work just because you're supposed to do a good work. You shouldn't have another motivation there. As though, well, maybe I can please God and get on his right side, maybe get more blessings or whatever. That's idolatry. Why? Because you're not doing it for the true God, you're doing it for the devil. The devil loves for you to do good works for him. He'll reward you with his white lies and all. The fact of the matter is, we're dealing with a situation here where these passages seem to give the impression that whoever works righteousness, that person is accepted by him. And when we keep his commandments, then that shows we love God. And John 15, I read, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. But verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I mean, it gets worse the more you look at the Bible. No wonder the way of the world can interpret the Bible in a way that is quite suitable for the world. Namely, I am credited for becoming saved. God did his part. He died on the cross. I now have to do my part in doing good works or whatever. How would you like to have parents like that? Your mom and dad says, well, Tom, tomorrow you'll have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Oh, good, because I'm hungry at those times. But, of course, you're only going to get that if you clean your room, wash the car, cut the lawn, and do the dishes. Well, I'll prefer to starve. I mean, that was my attitude. How'd you like to have parents like that? They only give you blessings when you're obedient. Now, is obedience not important in a family? Of course it is. But it's not important in order that you might be loved by your parents. It's not important in order that you might be blessed by them. Remember, being disciplined is also a blessing. What? How can being disciplined be a blessing? Because only those who love you will discipline you properly to keep you away from evil. Can you imagine growing up in a household that every time you asked for something, you got it? Didn't matter what you asked for, but your parents would strive to work for it, sacrifice what they wanted in order to give it to you. Well, imagine now you leave the household and you go to work. And you tell the boss, well, I like to have this or that. They had a fascinating interview with one of the individuals, one of these occupiers, who thinks that he should get everything for free. And I think it was on Hannity, and Hannity was asking him this. This isn't made up. This is true. He says, well, what do you think the government should give you? Well, they should give me a job, and I won't take anything less than $80,000 a year. They should give me a car. They should give me a house. They should give me free health care. They should give me free food. I mean, this was, what, 26 years old? And he was talking like this? Where does he get these ideas? That the government is there to give everything. I mean, who's going to pay for it? If everybody had that attitude, wow. Well, okay, we'll give you $80,000 a year in a job, but you have to give $77,000 back to the government. I mean, that's about the only way that could be done. And you shouldn't complain because you still are getting a free house and a free food and free health care and free car and et cetera, et cetera. No, people understand that they need to work to get ahead. I believe, well, was it in France that they just kicked out the leaders there? Because these people want things for free. So they put in some government officials who seem to be promising more of that. And that agreement with Germany about helping to give more money to Greece now, I guess it was Greece where they kicked them out, also in France, that now is probably not going to go through with a new government in place. You know, I just don't understand governments that they trust others without some real substantial background evidence. Because people will say just about anything to get something for nothing. And then when they have it, they just won't keep their part of the bargain. That's because we live in a fallen world. And by living in a fallen world, people think that the way that you're going to really succeed is, well, you're going to have to at least obey the government. And so they just take that and move it over to Christianity. Well, is this true, what Peter is preaching? This is a sermon by Peter, by the way. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. But before he says that, he says, God shows no partiality. Now, wait a minute. If God shows no partiality, how come he only accepts those who fear him and work righteousness? That doesn't seem to make any sense. If God shows no partiality, then he should accept everybody. See, there's contradiction after seeming contradiction in the Bible. But only when you understand the distinction between law and gospel will these contradictions fade into, well, maybe paradoxes. But they'll start to make sense. Okay. Here's the command: to fear God and work righteousness. Now, I have a very simple question for you. In whose eyes do you need to be working righteousness? In the eyes of other men or in the eyes of God? Well, that should be obvious. It's in the eyes of God. And see, that's why I keep saying every sermon, every Bible class, the point of them is to get you to think like God, because by nature, we do not. We think like human beings, fallen human beings, in fact. So, when does God recognize that you are working righteousness, or keeping his commandments, or doing whatever he commands you? Those are the three verses. When does that occur in God's mind? It occurs on the part of sinners whose sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ, in the sense of the punishment for them has been paid, and whose good works are gloriously perfect because they're wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness. There's various stories about kings of countries who dress up as beggars and go throughout the city and the land in order to see what the people really think of the king. And it really doesn't matter how he's dressed or what he looks like. The fact of the matter, the people who are part of this plot know he's the king. And so if he came into their presence, regardless of how he is dressed, they're going to bow down, because they see something that the common person doesn't see. God sees something in you as a believer that the common person doesn't see. He sees that you are righteous in his sight. But you're a sinner. How can you be righteous in his sight? Because through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been given as a gift the robe of righteousness. And God shows no partiality as to whom receives the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. Let me put it this way. there is a game, and the person who's invented the game says there's a goal that people have to reach. And if they reach this goal, maybe it's a race, whatever, they therefore win the prize. Now, let's say it's a mile-long race, and the four contestants are infants under the age of 2 months. They can't even crawl, let alone walk. It will be impossible for them. But then the person who made up the game says, there's no problem if the mother carries the baby, as long as the baby gets across the finish line. Now, what's so amazing in this is that the mother of all four is the same person. She didn't have twins or triplets. She had, what do they call it? Four babies at once. She picks up all four babies, goes the mile, crosses the finish line, and the babies get the reward. Now, were they the ones who ran the course? No. But they still got the reward. You have never run the course of keeping God's word and law and commandments perfectly. Yet Jesus ran the course for you. This is what Christianity is all about. The reason Jesus is your Savior, you should also use maybe substitute. That'd be another good S. Savior or substitute. He ran the race for you, and then exchanges your sins for his righteousness. And God looks at you and sees that because of Christ's righteousness on you, you are now working righteousness. You are keeping his commandments. You are doing whatever he commands you. Now, in reality, it appears like you're not. But the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is when the unbeliever sins, he sins and is okay with it. The believer repents. He is contrite over his sin. And he believes that Jesus Christ has died for his sin. It is that faith that God recognizes as receiving the gifts of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. There's no evidence that a Christian is a sinless saint except the Word of God. And so if we're going to defend Christianity, we do so on the basis of the Word of God. And we're going to do some of that on Wednesday in this special item that we're going to be having. But I don't even want to talk about it until then. Make sure I get all my ducks lined up and I'm prepared to talk about it. But right now we're looking at passages in the Bible that make it very clear that, yes, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're looking for righteousness. The righteousness that even Adam lost in the fall into sin. And they see it through faith in Jesus Christ when we receive those gifts. I mean, take a look at Acts 2. And when you're baptized, you will receive for sure the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes you worthy to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ within you. Now, if you look at the context of these verses, you will see other verses that contradict the notion that these works are something you have done, that you've chosen to do, that you made a decision about. Probably one of the most important verses in the entire Bible when it comes to speaking whether or not decision theology makes any sense at all is John 15, verse 16. Here's what Jesus says. And to those of you who believe that you chose him, that you invited him into your heart, listen to this. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You see, what Jesus is saying is this. The criterion for getting to heaven is you have to be perfectly sinless. No human being can reach that. So God became a human being. He remained perfectly sinless, and yet he died the penalty that should have been yours. So he became your substitute. And that's why you will never have to die eternally in faith in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is what we have here is a God who recognizes you as that which you don't recognize yourself as. If there ever is a Christian who ever says, "Wow, I finally made it. Yesterday I never sinned once." Well, you sure made it up with that statement. Sin is not something we do. It's a condition we have. It's kind of like being male or female. You're a sinner. Therefore, every act you ever do will be motivated by sin because your old Adam is always involved in everything you do. So the new man now has come. That's Christ within you. So that these commandments that you're doing, which are called fruit of the Holy Spirit, by the way, we talked about that last week when Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." That's another verse to show that you can't be saved by your own works. The bottom line is simply this. Christianity demands that you only go to heaven when your works are perfect. But Christianity reveals that the works that are perfect are those of Christ, which you have received as a gift, and therefore God forgives you. Wow. Let's go talk to Rick. What you got to say, Rick?
Yeah, that's a wow, but a few explanation points behind it. Did you hear it? I'm outside by my grill, and at first I thought it was thunder.
Oh.
But from the words that you were speaking, I figured, no, it wasn't thunder. It was the collective hallelujah from all the saints.
Wow, you can hear that? That's pretty good
yeah,
ears.
I heard that.
That's great.
All right.
Hope you got enough beef on the barbecue to feed them all.
Well, the wind's blowing in the right direction. I don't know if they'll be picking it up, you know.
And what's your address for me to come over right after? No, I'm only kidding.
Way out here in Nashville.
Oh, yeah, that's right, Nashville.
You better hurry up because it'll be like one hog waiting on another.
Thank you very much. Hey,
what?
Thanks for calling.
Oh, love you, Pastor Baker.
God bless you, Rick.
Take care. Bye.
Bye. So grilling away out there and hearing the voice of saints singing hallelujahs. Because the Word of God is being taught properly on KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, that teaches you are already reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's distinctively Lutheran. And I'll tell you, the more you listen to the station, the more things you're going to be hearing, especially this Wednesday. We'll want you to be in touch with us on Wednesday. I'll explain what we're talking about tomorrow. But it's an opportunity to start getting geared up against the world. A world that does not agree with the Christian faith. And we'll be able to do that on the basis of a proper defense of God's Word through looking at the texts involved, as we did today. Yes, God demands perfection, but he also knows you can't give it to him. So he became a human being in order to give it to you. That's called a gracious and merciful God, not giving you what you deserve and giving you what you don't deserve. It's time we share that message with others. Stay with us through the break.
Is there a war on women?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion advocates use the term war on women to describe efforts to defeat the federally mandated coverage of abortion drugs. religious organizations, and pro-life employers who do not want to pay for contraceptives or abortifacients, they say, are working to undermine women's rights. For decades now, the abortion industry has tried to equate women's rights with abortion. Can't support one if you don't support the other. But defending the religious freedom and conscience rights of millions across the country does not constitute an attack on women's rights or women's health. It's important we frame this debate correctly.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
I know I shouldn't smoke. I know about lung cancer and all that stuff. I have my own reason to quit. Jenny, my daughter. Every time I see her, it reminds me why I keep trying.
More than 440,000 Americans die each year from smoking-related illnesses, including cancer, heart disease, and stroke. Stay tobacco-free. It all counts. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization. But did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the communities we serve. In Chesterfield, call me, Matthew Kloss, at 314-783-4213. That's 314-783-4213.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on the next Bible study, Moses finally encounters God here in the second chapter of Exodus. He encounters the angel of the Lord in with and under the burning bush that is not consumed. In with and under. Next time on the Bible study.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Oftentimes, it's the little things, like our inadequacies, that God uses to do big things. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's Bill Farrell.
Jesus and the disciples have been working all day. The disciples say, hey, we have 5,000 men and their families here. Nobody brought food. Send them away. Tell them to go get food. And Jesus looked them in the eyes and said, you feed them. And the guys went and found all the resources they could find. They came back to Jesus with two lunches. Said, Jesus, here's what we have. And I think that's a good picture where most men live. Is we have this mandate to reach the world for Christ. We have this mandate to build families that are strong and to develop a godly heritage. And we're coming to the game with two lunches. And saying, Jesus, this is all I have to work with. I feel inadequate. I don't know how to communicate. And God will say, just like he did with the feeding of the 5,000, I can work with that.
Well, bring God what you have and then depend on him for success. You can hear more from Bill Farrell and Jim Daly today at FocusOnTheFamily.com/radio.
Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice with exultation springing. That's going to be the hymn we're going to be taking a look at today on this Monday, May the 7th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and it is our custom during the second portion of the Monday hour to take a look at the hymn assigned for the coming Sunday, which is the sixth Sunday of Easter. It is one of the longer hymns. It has 10 verses. 10 verses. But it is so uniquely Christian that you can use this as an evangelism tool. In other words, when somebody comes into your house and they say, well, what do you believe about Christianity? You pull out your hymnal, go to Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. It was written by Martin Luther, And therefore, it is Christ-centered. This is really important. We talked about this on Friday, that everything you have to say has to be about Jesus Christ. So without further ado, let's go through. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice with exaltation springing, and with united heart and voice and holy rapture singing, proclaim the wonders God has done, how his right arm the victory won, what price our ransom cost him. Oh, what was it, about 2 weeks ago, we talked about Rick Warren's understanding that personal testimony is more effective than a sermon from the pulpit because it's more credible. Yeah, that's marketing techniques. Yeah, if you want to sell toothpaste, then, you know, get witnesses that are credible. But if you're talking to an unbeliever, there's no way to make Christianity credible. It is a ridiculous religion. It is absolutely contrary to common sense that you punch God in the face and he dies for you. That each day you continue to spit at him by your sins of thought, word, and deed, and each day he forgives you. This makes no sense at all. That's why it takes faith to believe in the Christian message. Do not be surprised when unbelievers don't get it. It's impossible for them to get it, because Christianity is not a rational, reasonable religion. Yet, what it says is it can become, to the person hearing it, sensible once they put on the eyeglasses God gives them. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this first verse indicates how we do that. You see, it says, proclaim the wonders God has done. Now, I'll tell you how a lot of evangelicals will complete that verse. Proclaim the wonders God has done in my life. Boy, once, before I was a Christian, I was having a terrible time. Remember, Rick Warren thinks that personal testimony is going to be more effective. But it's only because you cannot be honest. I don't know about you, but since I became a Christian, my life isn't that great. What? Your life isn't that great? No, all kinds of things happen. I don't have enough money. My car needs repairs. I have to be filling gas almost every other day with it. I mean, one thing after the other. Well, what's the sense of being a Christian if you can't enjoy life? You see, that's the kind of testimony that you're never going to hear, because that's not buyable. People won't buy Christianity. But anybody who thinks you can sell the Christian message simply has no idea about Christianity. I mean, they have a false view of it, as though it's reasonable. Oh yeah, we have a lot of teenagers who appear to be losing their faith when they go to college. And there are those who want to try and give evidence for them to overcome. But we're going to show you Wednesday what a true defense of the Christian faith is. And we're not going to give you any evidence at all that the Christian faith is correct, because it's not only not needed, it's totally useless if you're talking to an unbeliever. And until they have the eyes of faith, they don't get it. So how does Luther talk about proclaiming the wonders God has done? Does he talk about his life where a big reformation took place and a lot of people are following him? No. Listen to the wonders God has done that Luther says you should talk about. How his right arm the victory won, what price our ransom cost him. See what he's talking about? Jesus, the right arm of God. He won the victory for you. Don't be telling people about your personal experiences, because there's a lot of Christians that died in concentration camps. Yeah. In fact, tomorrow's Bible study, the promo says this: those who share the gospel of Jesus Christ are an aroma of life to those being saved, but an aroma of death to those who are perishing. What does that mean? It means that when you share the gospel, for the believer, that's going to be good news, but for the unbeliever, he will persecute you. You don't have First Amendment rights when it comes to theology, because people's old Adam are just going to strike out against you. And you'll see that again also on Wednesday, when we talk about the subject that we're preparing for. I'll let you know what it is tomorrow at the end. All right. So if you're going to do witnessing, don't witness what's happening in your life. It's a waste of time. It's about as effective as you buying a lottery ticket, winning the lottery, and then telling everybody about it. Oh, that's really going to make them happy. Oh, they may be motivated to buy a lottery ticket, but it won't be for a right reason. It'll be totally for self-centeredness. Verse 2. Now, what was really good with these next verses, Luther is explaining his condition. Fast bound in Satan's chains I lay, death brooded darkly over me. Sin was my torment night and day, and sin my mother bore me. But daily deeper still I fell, my life became a living hell, so firmly sin possessed me. This is somebody who understands the impact of the law. If you don't have that attitude towards your life, you still haven't understood the distinctions between law and gospel. If you don't think that sin is a torment night and day, and that daily you deeper fall into sin, because sin firmly possesses you, then you haven't understood the law. See, just almost reverse all common sense. Commonsensical, the better a Christian you become, the better you see yourself as, improving. No, the opposite is true. The more Christian you become, the deeper you recognize is your sin. It's just the very opposite, because the more you read the Bible, the more you recognize how necessary it was for Jesus to die just for you. And that is told by revealing in yourself sin that you were totally unaware of. I mean, I actually run into people who don't think that sins of thought are that bad. Well, they're only thoughts. Or one of my favorites is that people who have an addictions such as alcoholism or homosexuality or something along that line, and they say, well, yeah, I'm tempted by them and I desire it, but I don't do it, therefore I haven't sinned. No. Even the desire to do these things is sin. This is what just astonishes me, that Jesus never sinned, never had even desires. So Luther now explains his true condition, being sin-filled. Well, maybe his works offset it a little bit. Well, listen to verse 3. My own good works all came to naught. That means nothing. No grace or merit gaining. Free will against God's judgment fought. Dead to all good remaining. My fears increased till sheer despair, left only death to be my share, the pangs of hell I suffered. Now, we know a little bit about Luther, that when he was in the monastery, he would whip himself, he would wear really itchy clothes, he was trying to somehow pay for his sins. And there was this one occasion when he was told to say the Our Father, and he couldn't even get through it without his mind wandering. So then he had to say it again to make up for not getting through it, which, of course, he didn't get through it again, so he had to say it again. I mean, it's a never-ending, ever, never, never, never-ending. True Roman Catholics really are never sure that they're going to heaven, because they never realize that in God's sight they're good enough to go to heaven, so they think they're going to go to purgatory. But the only Roman Catholics that don't think they're going to purgatory are those who don't understand Roman Catholicism very well. What we're dealing with here are two things. Your sin is so deep, deeper than you ever imagined, and your works don't do a thing to dig you out of the hole. In fact, when you use your free will, it's always against God's judgment. I mean, how many times have I heard Christians say something, "What did I do to deserve this, Pastor?" All right, we've been hit with the law. Deep sin, unable to get out of it. Here comes the gospel. Verse 4. But God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure. And of course, that's speaking of his only begotten Son, in whom he is well pleased. This is really, really critical. That before the world's foundation, God had decided a plan. And being omniscient of all things, including the future, he knew it would cost him his life on the cross. And yet he still went through with it. That's true love. Agape. So, how did this come into play? Verse 5. God said to his beloved Son, now this is a quote from God the Father, "It's time to have compassion, then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever." Wow. This is what God does for you. It's time to have compassion, and you know the word doesn't mean feeling sorry for somebody. It actually is from the Latin and refers to the idea of suffering with. God suffered with us by becoming a human being. He humbled himself, something you and I can't do. Why can't I humble myself? Well, you can pretend to be humbled. But the fact of the matter is, humbling is something that happens to you. It's not something you do. And he set us free from sin and sorrow. That's the kind of compassion he had. Why are we set free from sin? Because if you're not set free from sin, you're bound to sin, which means you're bound to go to hell. In the day that you sin, death is the result. By taking upon himself that death, you are now freed from eternal damnation. Verse 6, a summary of what has happened here. The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born a virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal power disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore, to lead the devil captive. Now, that last part is simply talking about that there was nothing particularly in Jesus that made him look like God. His face wasn't always shining. In fact, chapter 53 of Isaiah puts it pretty nicely. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So, I know Jesus is also often pictured as very handsome, but who knows what he really looked like? You would say, well, he was God, wouldn't he be perfect? No, not in the sense of never having to sleep. He was tired, he felt pain, he died. Those things don't happen to God, but the incarnate God had happened to. Because he came to take your place. And he did so by being born of a virgin mother. That was Mary, of course. He came to be your brother. Now, how is he our brother? Because God is your father now. You see, God has always been your creator father. So, in a sense, one can say God is the Father of all, but that doesn't save anybody. What saves you is that He is your redemptive Father. That is, He had His Son come to bear the sins of the world so that He could be reconciled to the whole world, which He now is. See, that's the message of Christianity. Don't tell people what they have to do in order to be reconciled to God. They're already reconciled to God. The problem is the people. They don't want to receive this free gift. Because, see, when you receive the free gift, you're humbled. And nobody likes being humbled. How are you humbled? Because you're confessing that there is no way that you can save yourself. That you are totally saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when He walked around on earth, He was in a sense invisible as God. He was hidden, except for those who knew by faith who He was. Simeon in the temple, Anna in the temple, Mary, Joseph. Similarly today, you hand out a morsel of bread and a sip of wine and say, "Take, eat, this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ." No, that's not rational. The essence of the Christian faith is totally against human reason. It's not against human logic. But the logic is ridiculous. Like, are there three gods, or is there one God? Answer, there's one God. Well, then, is there three persons or one person? Oh, there's three persons. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't make sense to believers, but we believe it. Imagine how it doesn't make sense to unbelievers. Verse 7. Now, to me He said, the me is Luther. He is Jesus. So, to Luther, Jesus said, "Stay close to me, I am your rock and castle. Your ransom I myself will be, for you I strive and wrestle. For I am yours and you are mine, and where I am you may remain. The foe shall not divide us." Wow. I only say wow because this is so beyond human comprehension. You couldn't have made up this religion because it'd have to be pure fiction. Jesus is your ransom? I think it was Andy Bartel that I was listening to him on Sunday here on KFUO, the Bible study, and he was saying, Good Friday didn't become Good Friday until Easter Sunday. And that was a pretty good point. That what happened at Good Friday to the eyes of humans is a great man died and was buried. So it wasn't a Good Friday for any of the disciples. I mean, can you imagine any of them saying, "Wow, now this was a good day"? They were still hiding for fear in the upper room on Easter Sunday, even after they had been told He rose from the dead. So, He was a servant, and He continues to be a servant. He is our rock, and He is our castle. He is your brother. Verse 8. Though He will shed my precious blood, me of my life bereaving, all this I suffer for your good, be steadfast and believing. Life will from death the victory win, my innocence shall bear your sin, and you are blessed forever. Yes, the devil did shed the precious blood of Jesus Christ, but He suffered all of that for your good. See, there's where the gospel comes in. We've said this many a time, and therefore I won't go into length on it, but you're not saved because you believe Jesus died on the cross, and you're not saved because you believe He rose from the dead. That's not saving faith. Luther hits it right on the head. For your good, he died on the cross. For your good, he rose from the dead. That's what you trust. You don't trust the crucifixion. You don't trust the resurrection. You trust the promises connected to those true historical events. Now, without the events, there are no promises. That's where liberal theology often goes wrong. They think they can take away the history of the Bible and still remain with the promises. Doesn't make any sense at all, even from a purely Christian point of view. Verse 9. Now, talking about the ascension, to my Father I depart from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble he will comfort you and teach you always to be true, and into truth shall guide you. There's 3 points I want to make about this verse. Number one, yes, he's departing to be with the Father, but he's also sending the Holy Spirit. Remember, the other comforter. And here's the essence of the verse. In trouble he will comfort you. That is the purpose of Christian preaching. The more you begin to think like God, that's the first point, and the more you recognize that the Word of God is all that you need for that comfort. False teaching is not bad only because it's false. It's bad because it takes away comfort. There isn't a false teaching that doesn't take away comfort that God wants you to have. Finally, verse 10. What I on earth have done and taught, guide all your life and teaching. So shall the kingdom's work be wrought and honored in your preaching. But watch, lest foes with base alloy the heavenly treasure should destroy. This final word I leave you. So, the final word is that as we teach according to God's holy word, then the work of the kingdom is going to be worked out, and God will be honored in your preaching. But be aware of false sheep in wolves' clothing, or false wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's one of the items we'll be talking about. So-called Christians who speak the word of the devil. That's what we're going to be talking about on Wednesday. And we're going to give you ammunition from God's holy word to fight against that. So that with all other Christians, one and all, you may rejoice. Because God has given you the greatest gift that can ever be given to a sinful human being, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the promises of God never to leave you, nor to forsake you. That's worth telling other people about. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, as I said, when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are believers, that's an aroma of life. But to those who are unbelievers, that's an aroma of death. And with the help of Reverend Mark Smith, we're going to take a look at the Sunday school lesson assigned for next week, the imprisonment of Silas and Paul, and show how applicable that is to your life. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Please stay with us. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
When the gospel of Jesus Christ is being shared, it is an aroma of life to those being saved, but an aroma of death to those who are perishing. On the next broadcast, with the help of Reverend Mark Smith, we will discover if that statement is true by examining the Sunday school lesson of Silas and Paul's imprisonment.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins, and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Sandy Kozel. A Maryland man being held in Pakistan says he'll be killed unless President Obama agrees to Al-Qaeda demands. The terrorist group released a video of Warren Weinstein in which he says he wants to see his family again.
If you respond to them, then I will live and hopefully rejoin my family and also enjoy my children, my two daughters, like you enjoy your two daughters.
State Department spokesman Mark Toner says an analysis of the video is happening to determine whether it's legit. He adds,
we want to call, or we have called and continue to call for his immediate release. And we continue to cooperate closely with Pakistani authorities on the ongoing investigation.
Weinstein was abducted from his home in Lahore, Pakistan last August. The case of a soldier in Afghanistan dying while on a video chat with his wife remains a mystery.
Captain Bruce Kevin Clark collapsed while Skyping with his wife. She's suggesting he was shot, saying she could see a hole in the closet behind him, which she thinks is a bullet hole. But Army investigators say they did not find any bullet wounds in Clark's body.
At this point, we have no evidence that Captain Clark was shot. We found no obvious trauma to the body.
Criminal Investigation Command spokesman Christopher Gray says the probe continues to determine just what did kill him. Sagar Meghani at the Pentagon.
Syrians voted in parliamentary elections that the government praised as